one of the key resources that we're drawing from as we enter into this Emotions of God series would say this. He would say, emotions are divine. And in his book, he asks the readers to wrestle with, why aren't we comfortable with an emotional God? It's unsettling, he says. I wonder if we feel the same this morning. Lord, I thank you for this morning that we do have the privilege of being able to gather here together to hear from you. And so, Lord, I pray that that is exactly what would happen this morning, that we would hear from you. Lord, that you would speak through your word. Holy Spirit, that you would impact each one of us with something unique that you would have for us this very morning, and that we would leave here a changed people. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this might be crazy to do, but we are going to continue with Q&R on this type of morning. So be nice. I would encourage you to wrestle with this, to navigate through this, to spend some time in reflection. And if you've got questions, send them by text or email to ask@westviewchurch.ca. We're going to spend some time later on this morning trying to wrestle through this together, because that's what we're here for. So it's an interesting question, isn't it? Why aren't we comfortable with an emotional God? I'm going to encourage the team at the back there to keep tracking with me with some of these points here on the screen. That'd be awesome. Gary has helped us by sharing with what is likely now a familiar formula for human emotions from his doctoral work with Dr. Charles Stone. And that is, human emotions equals thought plus feeling plus physical manifestation plus behavioral response. But this formula is somewhat unique for human emotions. Why? Because, and you're going to hear me say this a number of times throughout the morning, because I think it's going to help us frame where we go. And the truth is, church, I cannot be a reliable custodian of my emotions. Only Jesus can. Only a holy God. I won't have you turn there, but if you take a quick survey of the creation narrative in Genesis, a few things might stand out to you. That God is the creator and originator of everything. This includes emotions. And so we come to see, as image bearers, that we are imbued with these godlike attributes. I like that word. I chose that word, imbued. It means to be saturated, to be permeated. And I know this is a cringy word to some of you, but to be moistened with. Get over it. But that includes emotions. If we take a quick look at what the Apostle Paul wrote in Colossians 1:16, he says, "For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible." And I think sometimes our perception of God is that he is a purely rational God. And because a God with emotion seems to us to make him a little less predictable, a little less reliable perhaps, and if we're honest, a little bit uncontrollable, we struggle with this. And maybe for some of us, we even have a bit of an irrational fear of an emotional God. Unless those emotions are the ones that we perceive as positive, like love and compassion and joy. We like those emotions. We like that God. But emotions that we perceive as negative, like anger, like jealousy, and even hatred, they create a challenge for us, don't they? They don't fit the mold of perhaps what I would call a domesticated Jesus. But that's why we're looking at these emotions this morning and throughout these next few weeks in this series, emotions like jealousy and wrath and hatred, because they're often only seen as negative. But are they? And so this morning, as we launch into this new sermon series, as we spend time over these next few weeks and here this morning in these next few minutes, we're going to take a closer look at the hatred of God. Buckle up. Because the reality is, and I named it this way intentionally, and some of you have already picked it up in the sermon title, because haters gonna hate, 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 hate. That's it, I'm done. No more singing. But the English language is funny, isn't it? Because if I went up to you and I said, hey, I hate to bother you, but can I borrow $5? Do I hate you? Am I wishing any sort of ill will against you? No. I don't hate you in the way perhaps that we would perceive it. But when it comes to the Bible, when it comes to our perception of God and his emotions, what do we do with this? Because the question you're probably thinking already and that you're texting in to Q&R, well, let me go there first. How can a God who loves also be a God who hates? All right, thanks everyone. That's my sermon this morning. It's been great to be here with you. I'm done. Okay, I'm kidding. It's not a simple question. And I don't want to pretend that the answer is simple either, and that's okay because we ought to wrestle with these hard questions. It's good for our faith. It strengthens it and it grows it. And so I would invite you this morning in your Bibles, and the scripture will be on the screen, would you go to Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 to 19. And I'm going to invite you this morning to stand for the reading of God's word. There are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a person who stirs up conflict in the community. This is the word of God. You may be seated. So when you read this passage, what do you notice? Other than perhaps Solomon's inability to count? Is it six? Is it seven? But it appears that God's hatred is directed towards a variety of body parts and the actions that they take. So look again at the text this morning, and what do you notice? When you look at the passage as a whole, you notice that this list that is provided depicts the entirety of a person. The eyes, the tongue, the hands, the heart, and the feet. It's body language. But this instance, the body isn't acting how it ought to. And the image of body is often one attributed throughout the scripture to represent us, the church. We are the body. Excuse me. So what do we do with this passage? How do we understand the hatred of God? Why would God hate these things? What I notice in this passage, and as I spent time reading through the scriptures this week, is that this hatred from God actually flows out from the love he has for his creation. Author David Lamb would seem to agree. He says, the reason God hates these seven evil things is that they all harm people made in his image. And I feel like we would agree that lying, that wicked schemes and evil are all being done against those that God loves, his sons and his daughters. Given that, how should we expect a God who loves deeply to respond? Would this not trouble him, infuriate him, and cause great grief and sorrow? Absolutely. How would we respond if these injustices were being perpetrated against those whom we love? And yet we struggle. We struggle with this concept of hatred because it is a very strong emotion. How many of us, the parents, have said, don't use the word hate, use the word dislike. Not going to eat that. Whatever. But as we look more closely at this and think critically for a minute this morning, what we begin to see is this correlation. That this correlation between the hatred God feels and the love that he has. And it might just surprise us. I want us to take a step inward this morning as well. And I want to turn to Psalm 139, verses 19 to 24. And it was a bit longer to put up on the screen, so I invite you to turn there in your Bibles. And let's stand again this morning for the reading of the Word. Oh God, if you would only destroy the wicked, get out of my life, you murderers. They blaspheme you. Your enemies misuse your name. Oh Lord, shouldn't I hate those who hate you? Shouldn't I despise those who oppose you? Yes, I hate them with total hatred, for your enemies are my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along the path of everlasting life. This is the word of God. You may be seated. So David, tell us how you really feel. Because when you and I read the scriptures, it's important for us to acknowledge and understand, I think, two things as we continue this morning. That there are scriptures that are inherently prescriptive, meaning that they are there to tell us how to live, what to do. But there are also scriptures that are inherently descriptive, meaning they describe a moment, an event, a period of time. And so it is good for us to not quickly throw out one-liners like, well, it's in the Bible. Because Psalm 139 is commonly referred to as an imprecatory psalm. There's your big Bible word for the morning. This word means to pray evil against or to invoke disaster upon. And I feel like as humans, we need to better understand this emotion. It almost requires a caution handle with care sign. Because when we talk about this feeling of hatred in our own lives, it is paramount to ponder two critical questions. What is the object and what is the motive? Because the object of our hate matters. Here in Psalm 139, the object of hate are the actions of the wicked against a holy and righteous God. Their sin is injustice, blasphemy, wickedness, and an opposition against a holy God. And so why there is this hatred is because there is sin. And what does sin do? It drives a wedge. It creates separation between God and us, his creation. And this isn't what God desires. What God desires is withness, to be with us. After all, he is a relational God. And not only so, but the object of our hate also matters. So does the motive. The motive matters. Why? Because I cannot always be a reliable custodian of my emotions. Only Jesus can. Only a holy God. David's emotion of hatred is motivated by a passion for righteousness and reverence for the Lord. Not revenge, not rage, not retaliation, but rather righteousness and reverence. This is not what he is seeing of those he is speaking of. And so David is genuinely wrestling with what to do in this instance. And I feel like when we read a psalm like this, that is the same posture that we take. How am I to interpret this? What am I supposed to do with a text like this? Because it's emotional. And we struggle. We wrestle greatly, like David is as well, because this is such a powerful emotion. So maybe it begs us to ask the question, I ponder, should we even ask this morning? And what do you do with it? Is it okay for us to hate? Whew. Let me walk us carefully through this, because it's not an easy answer. To simply say yes, to simply say no, because again, we need to be careful when we come to such emotion and such a deep and powerful question like that. Because yes, it is okay to hate injustice. It is okay to hate evil and greed, racism, sexual abuse. 1,000 times yes. To love any of those things would be antithetical to the gospel. Why? Because anything in those areas of what is being done is being done against human life and those who are created in the image of God. And so injustice should make us sick. Greed should disgust us. Racism should cause us to scream. And sexual abuse should make us furious. And so, yes, in those instances, hatred could be an appropriate response. But we need to be careful still. Because we cannot always be reliable custodians of our emotions. Only Jesus can. Only a holy God. I don't always respond when I come face to face with those injustices. My love isn't pure. My love isn't perfect. But you see, God, his great and perfect love that he has for his children is why there is hatred towards these injustices. Because God is for us. He is for righteousness. He is for justice. He is for holiness. He is for us. I want us to turn back again to Psalm 139 because there's something else we need to see there. Do you notice what are the actions or the action that David takes towards the end of that psalm? When David is confronted with injustice, when David is confronted with wickedness, what does he do? What would we do? He says, "Search me, O God. And know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along the path of everlasting life." What David does in response to all of this, he prays. He prays. These verses here in the final portion of the psalm is a prayer of David. He doesn't set up a picket line. He doesn't create a God hates blank website. He doesn't slam others in the comment sections. He prays. the very same words that he prayed and spoke at the beginning of Psalm 139. He speaks again here. No other action is mentioned. David simply prays that God would know his heart, that God would point out anything that offends, clarify that his motives are pure, and to be the one that leads his life. Because I cannot always be a good custodian of my actions, but Jesus can and does. Only a holy God can. I want to pause here. I want to give you again another chance to engage and wrestle with what we're looking at this morning. There is so much. We could be here 6 hours and have like that, you know, service like some of our Rwanda team are experiencing and have been a part of before. But I want to invite you this morning. I'll invite Gary up to a time of Q&R. If you've got a question, ask at westviewchurch.ca. I'm praying the inbox is empty just like the tomb was last week.
Well, we
but I can see like six of them already.
We knew that this was going to be provocative.
Yeah.
And I like the fact that you say it's important for us to wrestle with these things because it's our faith grows and our faith is strengthened when we wrestle with these things. And that's what we're encouraging people to do. You know, here's a question. And you've alluded to this, if not talked about it, but does John 3:16, which is for God so loved the world, does that contradict Proverbs 6:16 and Psalm 139? Mm. And the second part of the question is, do we need to share both God's love and God's hate when we share the good news? Wow. So is God's love and this hatred that God's hatred that we're talking about, are they contradictory?
Short answer, no. Nothing within Scripture contradicts itself. We understand Scripture fuller when we read it in its entirety. God's love for this world is because we are the image bearers. We are the creation of God. And so when we read John 3:16, and for God so loved the world, this was God's remedy for the sin and the estrangement and the distancing. This was his solution to the challenges of sin, the injustices and the things that we saw that begin to separate us. And so this isn't a contradiction. This is a closing piece of God sending his son to show us perfectly how we are to live. And so if we look at that in terms of how do we share the love of God, we need to be careful. We need to handle with caution, but it is not against us to understand the entirety of God in who he is, in his complexity, but to be careful with how we communicate that as well. If we were to lead with that, would you have another conversation with that person? Not to say that it may get there at one point one day, but we need to be careful with the object and the motive of how we share our faith, let alone the entirety of the complexity of God's emotions.
Okay.
Well, that answers it or not, but there's more we could say, I'm sure.
Yeah, and I think when you are talking about object and motive, this other question that comes up here, is it fair to say that hate, as expressed in the Scripture, is about attitudes and behaviors? I guess this person is, I think, identifying the object. Is God's hatred, the object of God's hatred, if I'm paraphrasing here, about attitudes and behaviors and not about the person?
Mm, yeah. If we are not the object of that hate. But those injustices and those actions and that sin, because that divides and that drives a wedge and that perpetuates an unwithness, if that's a word, of God and his people. God's heart is for reconciliation, for relationship and togetherness. And so his desire for us is holiness, is to become more like Jesus and less like the world. And so no, we are not the object of that hate, but those actions, that sin in our lives, God's desire is to see that become less and him become more.
Okay. Yeah, there's another question here. There's quite a bit going on here, but I think the sort of middle of this question is, does God ever hate people? And the sort of other part of this here is, can we also hate people? And it gives examples, for example, extremists, and so on. And I think that's part of what we're doing here is understanding that God has emotions. Mm-hmm. And what you're saying is that we can't be good custodians of our emotions. So mm-hmm. we also have them. And are we just emulating God? And if we are, what is our perception of God? Mm-hmm. So does God ever hate people?
Mm. No. Full stop.
Yeah. Yeah.
No. We are his creation.
Yeah.
We are the body.
Yeah.
And so, yes, there are things that we do, emotions that we have, and choices we make that create separation, but yet God so loved the world mm-hmm. that he sent us Jesus, so that in him we can be reconciled to the Father. That is the greatest form of love anyone could have for anyone. There is no greater love than that who would give up his life. And so, no, mm-hmm. we don't hate people. Anyone. We all were sinners, yet Christ died mm-hmm. for us. Mm-hmm. I needed that grace and that forgiveness in my life pre-Jesus. And so if God can save me, trust me, he can save anyone.
That's good. Yeah, it's good. And, you know, don't forget, folks, that John 3:17 follows John 3:16. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world.
Amen.
And so this question here is good because we see things like what's going on with Israel and Palestine, or the politics, for example, mm-hmm. of a Jewish state and Hamas, and those are different things. Those are different things, right? And I think the challenge is when we think about a God and emotions that we go, well, we can emulate that God, and how does that work? So I like that question about emotions mm-hmm. And about people. So here's another question. They're coming this morning. I hope you don't have a roast in the oven. I don't know. Do people? Well, your Jell-O will form better this morning if you're doing that. So when do we as a church stand up and say no and fight against injustice and what God hates? Right?
Good question.
Yeah, that's good.
Yeah. I would say this, there is a time and a place, absolutely. But look at the example of David mm-hmm. in the psalm for a second, and how often is prayer our last resort and not our first? When is that not our first posture to pray? Because it's easy to let our emotions get the best of us. It's easy to find a cause and to rally and rail against it, but how often do we find our first posture to be that of going on our knees before God mm-hmm. and praying?
Mm-hmm.
Not to say there isn't a time and a space, but how much time are we spending on our knees in prayer compared to how much time are we in the comment section?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I like that. Yeah, and I like the fact that you talk about looking at David in Psalm 139 as an example, because towards the end there he prays, and what it seems to me is he's asking the Lord, Lord, help me that I don't become what I hate.
Yeah.
Like, what's the difference?
Right.
If I kill on the road to peace, it's like, well, the kids are gone, so it's like having intercourse to stop fornication. It doesn't work. You become what you don't like. And that's hard, right? That's why David is doing this in Psalm 139. So here's another question. Maybe we'll take one or two more here this morning as we grapple with this. There are going to be a few weeks of this,
yeah.
Folks. We're looking at the difficult parts of Scripture. Things, and instead of avoiding it, we're leaning in a bit, and we appreciate your grace.
Yeah.
Would it be right to say that because God loves some things, that those that are right and correct, that he automatically hates the opposite?
Again, it's looking at what is the motivating factor here. Where does this all come from? God's hatred of things comes out of his great love. He has a plan and a purpose and a desire. And so, read it one more time for me, because I just want to make sure we get to the right piece here.
Would it be right to say that because God loves some things, those things that are right and correct, he automatically hates the opposite of what is right and correct?
What God hates is sin, because it separates his creation from himself. And so if it falls into that, then that is something that there is a hatred towards. But again, it is all done, and it is such a... I continued to rewrite this sermon all day Friday and all day Saturday, because there is no easy way to sum this up in 25 minutes. And Q&R is going to go longer than our message, because it is not easy. What God desires is for us to be in relationship with him and to be conformed into the likeness of Jesus. That's the heart of God. That's the heart of God.
Yeah. And you know, you were saying earlier that this hatred serves God's love. Mm-hmm. And so this question about is it automatic or not, but the point is that if God truly loves, then he's going to have this strong, you know, dislike, this strong feeling of hatred against what is antithetical to it.
Yeah.
And so, yeah, I like that. I think it's a good question. I think sometimes, and this is, again, coming back to Psalm 139, that we can project our concept of our emotion, and we can project that onto God.
Yeah.
And when we see someone, a human being, express hatred, it's typically not coming out of their love. And so we conceive of God in that way, or project that onto God.
Yeah.
Well, good. I think we'll pause there. There's one or two more that we could take. And I think as we go into these coming weeks, we're going to be grappling with Old Testament Scripture and this one question about some of the episodes in the Old Testament. And I think just closing with what you were pointing out, when we look at Scripture, there are passages that are descriptive and there are passages that are prescriptive.
Mm-hmm.
And we need to understand that nuance.
Yeah.
And so with that, maybe I will turn it back over to you.
Yeah, I'll invite the worship team up. Thank you, church. I knew that there would be a lot, and I would continue to invite you to wrestle with this. And so as we conclude this morning, I guess what is left is the so what. Really, what do we do with all of this? And I want to leave us with just a few things as we conclude this morning. And a reminder is that emotions are divine. These are created by God. They are not to be avoided or diminished. God invites us to use and understand our emotions, to worship him with all our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. because we cannot always be reliable custodians of our emotions. Only Jesus can. Only a holy God. And that we recognize that at the core of God is His great love for us. His love for you, His son and His daughter. His desire for goodness, for righteousness and holiness. His desire for us to become more like Jesus. The fact that the God of the universe is affected by evil, that He would hate it, means that He cares deeply. God cares about you, this world that He sent His Son Jesus into. That ultimately He hates intensely because His love is an intense love. We cannot always be reliable custodians of our emotions, but Jesus can. My friends, this morning, this is the divine difference. This is the divine difference. Romans 12:9 declares, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. God is good. Let us cling to Him. Let us grow in our understanding of Him. Let us come to know Him in His complexity, in His emotionality, in His divinity. This is the divine difference. Cling to what is good this morning, church. And so, Lord, we thank You for Your word, that it is challenging, that it is provocative, that it causes us to wrestle, that it draws us to a posture of prayer saying, we don't get it. We don't understand all of this. And You're like, that's okay. Cling to Me because I am good. I am perfect. And I love You. And so, Lord, I pray in these weeks to come as we wrestle with hard questions, as we grapple with difficulty, that You would speak to us, that we would trust in You, that we would abandon any preconceived notions and ideas of what these emotions ought to be, and that we look to You, Lord, author and creator, perfecter of our faith, the One who spoke the entirety of everything into being, including emotions. Only a holy God. This is the divine difference. Amen.
Our holy God this morning. Let's stand.